Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
For the next few moments, I want to talk to you about our King. Amen. Somebody asked me before service, you know, what are you going to talk about, Pastor Duke? Probably Jesus. Amen. It's probably a good place to start. Amen. I don't really believe we should have any other topics behind our pulpits other than Jesus, because he's the first and he's the last. Amen. He's the author of our salvation. He's the beginning and the end. Amen. In him, all things hold together. Amen. That's what the scripture teaches us. So guess what? I'll probably talk to you about Jesus this morning. How many of you love Jesus? Amen. I was at my daughter's basketball game, and an orange basketball got better applause than that. I said, how many of you love Jesus? I think the orange ball is still outdoing you. I saw people going crazy, calling names and doing all kinds of stuff. But anyways, my daughter's team is the South Texas Regional Champions. Amen. To God be the glory. All over the pages of Scripture, church, we find that there was kings in the Bible. Amen. And if you've ever read your Bible, you'll notice that the Lord had allowed people to come to a place of authority, come to a place where they were going to be used by the Lord to govern his people. Amen. To be used in such a way to oversee the people of that nation, that country, or that region. And all over Scripture, we find that there were kings who were allowed to rule and have authority over people. Some who were appointed for a season and time, or for their season and time, they did so with integrity. We read about some good kings in Scripture that, you know, walked with the Lord, amen? But we also read about other kings in Scripture that maybe failed in some kind of way. Now, whether that was pride, you can remember a king by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was a king that the Bible says that he struggled with pride. There was a moment and point in his reign over the nation of Israel, over God's people, where he began to think that he was bigger than God. He began to think in his mind, and he began to choose for himself the kinds of decisions that he would make over the nation instead of what God wanted him to do. And in doing so, you know, that pride would puff himself up. That the Bible says that the prophet Daniel was there to warn him and encourage him at the same time. And as he encouraged him, he provided hope by saying this. He said, listen, Daniel, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, if you would just stop being proud or arrogant or unrighteous, then there would be a lengthening to your prosperity. In other words, God gave him a warning ahead of time, saying, listen, this pride thing that you're riding on is going to get you in trouble. The way that you're handling my people, the way that you're handling my business, the way that you're living your life, it's going to get you in trouble. So I give you a fair word of warning in advance. And he actually gave him an entire year to change his mind. How many of you are thankful that God's patient? Amen. I'm so grateful for the patience of God. Amen. The mercy of God. But he gave him, this king, a warning, and instead the king had a year to change his ways, because if he didn't, he was about to suffer through 7 years as a delusional, insane, crazy man. After that appointed time, Nebuchadnezzar didn't change his mind after the year. So the next 7 years, the Bible says that his hair grew long and his nails grew long, and he was on all fours like a donkey. He was eating grass out of the field. God brought him to his knees. God humbled him in such a way that he would recognize who in fact was God. Amen. And the Bible says that, you know, after the 7 years had passed, he was greatly humbled and he acknowledged the reality of God in heaven. In Daniel 4, we read about this. And verse 34 says this: at the end of that time, Nebuchadnezzar, he said, raised my eyes towards heaven. He said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. I believe that there's a lot of people that need a restoration of sanity in this day and age that we're living in. Amen? And guess what? The cure is right there. All you got to do is point your eyes to heaven. All you got to do is look up to the heavens and acknowledge God. He said, man, my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and I glorified him who lives forever. He goes on to say, his dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. He said, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. He said, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? What have you done? Now, this is a small snapshot or an example, church, of God's ability to bring any human to a place of humility. God has the ability, church, to humble anyone like no other. Amen? Has the ability to cause those who stand tall. Like we were singing that song right now as they were ministering that song. It says, King of heaven, we bow in reverence. What was custom in culture in their day and in their time, church, was when the king walked into the room, everybody bowed. It was a sign of awe. It was a sign of reverence. It was a sign of lordship over their life. And I think we're living in a time that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24. He said, where the love of most will grow cold. Where when the king walks in, sometimes we stand erect. And maybe not just in the physical sense, but maybe in our heart. Where the Holy Spirit is moving and God is in the room and he's ready, he's there, he's at literally just a beckoning call, he's at a cry, a tear away. And sometimes we just stand stiff and erect in the presence of God without moving and being moved in our hearts. Can I tell you, church, that pride is the ultimate form of us saying we don't need God. That's it. It doesn't get any higher than that. And in the kingdom church, the Lord is looking for people once again that when the King of glory enters the room, they would bow in reverence to his glorious name. They would bow down before God because he alone is worthy. He alone is righteous. He alone is wonderful, church. I don't have the best knees anymore. Amen. How many of you can relate to that? I'm only 42, but my knees have, like, I don't know, 200,000 miles on them at least. It's like an old car that's kind of getting a little rusty, you know, a little squeaky. Need to change out the lubricant in there or something. So the idea of me bowing is not the most comfortable thing that I could think of. I it's funny. I mean, some of you might even hear them popping right now as I'm walking around. Sounds like little bottle caps. But it's funny because now, you know, and I guess I'm aging myself, and y'all will relate with this, but once your back starts getting a little tight, your knees start getting a little stiff, I don't squat down to get anything out of the bottom cabinets anymore. I do this. Can I get an amen? All right. Pastor said it one time. He said, you know, you're getting old when you bend down to tie your shoes and you look for other things to do while you're down there. I thought that was pretty funny because I think, I don't know why, I'm starting to actually get to that moment in time for some reason. But bowing is not the most comfortable thing for my knees now. But even if my knees cannot physically take me down to the ground like they once did, my heart before the Lord must lay prostrate in his presence. I don't know if you've ever experienced the Shekinah glory of God, church. But I'll never forget this one time that I was in prayer with some of my brothers. And there's been times, church, where, you know, the presence of the Lord is so real, so rich, so just tangible. And in this particular time, church, it was the most heavy is not an adequate word. But if I could use that to somehow kind of describe to you the way the presence of the Lord had filled that room in that moment, that's what it was like. Because five men that were there that day, and I had never seen them ever do this prior to this, were all laid flat as a pancake on the ground before the Lord, because the Shekinah glory of the Lord came in and moved in such a beautiful and special way. Now, I thank God for those moments where you can't do anything, but his presence is so awesome. It's just going to flatten you out. But there's so many more times that we have opportunity to simply just get in that posture before he has to put us there. Amen. The Lord, church, is able. The Lord is God. The Lord is eternally powerful. But when men and women, church, in this world reject the Lord or abandon God or fail to keep their promises towards him, or in this king's case, stop to surrender and submit, they'll soon see, regardless of their title or position, that his rule and his authority and his kingdom are far greater and more powerful than they have ever considered the Lord to be. And just like King Nebuchadnezzar mentioned in that verse, he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven. Amen? The Lord does as he pleases with the powers of heaven. Did you know, church, that I'd like to remind you, but the Lord doesn't need our permission. Amen. He does as he pleases. Amen. He doesn't need your approval to do as he pleases. He doesn't need you to sign off on what he's about to do. He is God, and he is supreme, and he reigns over all, church. Amen. Is he your king this morning? Thank you, Jesus. The Lord isn't going to make any mistakes during his eternal tenure on the throne. A lot of times we like to think that somehow God is, I don't know, just like another president. We equate him as such. We think, well, you know, God's not doing very good this term. Things don't seem like they're, you know, going that well and this and that. And without people really recognizing it, they actually do place a lot of blame on the Lord. Why? How do I know this? Because they don't pray. Because they act like a scorned husband or wife when their you know, husband or wife, you know, rubs them the wrong way. They're just turn their back towards the Lord. They shun themselves away from God. But church, he doesn't make any mistakes while he's on the throne. He didn't make any mistakes while he was walking upon the face of this earth, and he will never make any mistakes in our life. The Lord is all perfect and all powerful, and he's far greater than any earthly king that has ever walked the face of this planet. The Lord is able to outlast and overcome every single man who is mortal in this world. Amen? That is the truth. So in the book of Joshua, I want to read this to you, or portions of this to you. If you have your Bible, open up to Joshua 12. And in Joshua 12, we find a list of all the kings who were defeated by Moses and the Israelites, and also who were defeated by Joshua and the Israelites. Now, I love this. Let's go ahead and just start reading into this. Joshua 12:1 says, "These are the kings of the land whom the Israelites had defeated and whose territory they took over east of the Jordan." It says, "From Arnon Gorge to Mount Hermon, including all the eastern side of Arabah." Verse 2 says, "Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon." It says, "He ruled over the rim and of Arnon Gorge and from the middle of the gorge to Jabbok River, which is the border of the Ammonites. This included half of Gilead. And he also ruled over the eastern Arabah from the Sea of Galilee to the Sea of Arabah," which is the Dead Sea. Now, skip up to verse 4 because all these names are difficult for me to read. Verse 4 is the second king that was defeated east of the Jordan, and the territory of Og, king of Bashan, one of the last Rephaites, it says, who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei. Now, let's skip up to verse 6. Verse 6 says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, and all the Israelites conquered them. Okay? So there's two kings that were conquered prior to entering into the promised land. This is important for us to take note of. Verse 7, let's keep going. Here is a list of the kings in the land of Joshua and the Israelites had conquered on the west side of Jordan. So what was the difference between the east side of the Jordan and the west side of the Jordan? The east side of the Jordan was before they entered into the promised land, and the west side of the Jordan was when they were in the promised land. Amen? All right, so we have to understand a little bit of the difference. Now, I'm not going to read all these kings to you. Go ahead and highlight it in your Bible. But we'll get down to verse 24, and it says this, and there was 31 kings in all. Okay? So before they get to the promised land, as Moses is leading them out of the Egyptian captivity, and he's leading them to this place, church, there was two kings that needed to be conquered. On the other side of the Jordan, inside of the promised land, there's 29 more, 31 in total. So would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray for this morning's word. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to minister your word. Holy Spirit, you are the guide. You are the leader this morning. Speak to our hearts. Father, I pray, Lord, that every heart, every ear is open, God. Remove every veil of distraction, Father God. And let your precious word, Father God, do the work this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. So there's several things that we need to note from these passages of Scripture. Again, the difference between the defeated kings before and after the promised land. And the first two kings that we read about were found in verses 2 and 4, which was Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. Now these two represented, church, the final barrier or veil before entering into the promised land. The enemy had strategically put them there as a distraction, as a barrier, as a way to keep God's people outside of the promises. Now, in the Bible, Og and Sihon, they represented powerful and opposing forces that the Israelites had to overcome when entering into the promised land. And this often, you know, symbolized the challenges and the enemies that the Lord's people would face in claiming their inheritance. How many know that there was an inheritance waiting for them inside of the promised land? There was something that God had given them. He's like, this is on the other side, though, of these two kings. This is on the other side of these two principalities. And in order for you to receive what I have prepared for you, you have to go through them. Specifically, they are mentioned as the Amorite kings who refused to let Israel pass through their territory, which was the, you know, overcoming of obstacles, if you will, and the trusting in God's power to overcome this insurmountable difficulty. Now, there's a lot of stuff that I want to take note of. These mighty kings, church, represent or foretell for us something that you had to go through or you experienced before receiving Christ as Lord. These mighty kings in Scripture, church, represented the sin and the wickedness and the destruction of the people of God. How many of you know that before you came under the Lordship of Jesus, you were bound to sin? You were born in sin. Amen? You were born into the perishable. And the Bible says that the imperishable can never clothe the perishable. There had to be a veil that was torn. There had to be something that was done in order for you and I to step into the grace and the mercy and receive salvation through Jesus. But before any single one of us came to Jesus, we all have to understand our condition and the state that our life was in. And that was, we were natural born sinners. And there was no way that we were going to get to this holy God unless a sacrifice was made on our behalf. Amen. So these kings represented sin and wickedness, and they were known giants. It's funny because how many of you know of the giant that everybody knows? What was his name? Goliath. Did you know that these guys were bigger than Goliath? They were bigger than Goliath. They posed an even greater threat to the people of God that were standing in the way, that were standing before them and the promised land, and yet they were between God's people. And the Bible records in Psalm 136, verse 17, says this, to him who struck down great kings, His what? His love endures forever. Verse 18, and killed mighty kings. It says his love endures forever. It says Sihon, king of the Amorites. His love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan. His love endures forever. And it says, and gave their land as an inheritance. His love endures forever. He says an inheritance to his servant Israel. His love endures forever. Verse 23, I love this. And he remembered us in our low estate. He remembered us, church, in our brokenness. He remembered us in our inability to cross over into the promises that he had made for us. Verse 24, and he's freed us from our enemies. His love endures forever. Verse 25, he gives food to every creature. His love endures forever. And verse 26 says, so give thanks to the God of heaven because his love endures forever. Amen. Aren't you grateful that you're no longer in that low estate? Amen. Aren't you thankful that not even the biggest of giants, not even the biggest of giants, like the scripture takes note of right here, the slavery and the sin, they were no match, church, for our King. No match for the King of glory. No match for the Lord. But dare I say, church, there are still some of us who are facing tremendous giants who are hindering and burdening and challenging you and opposing you day and night, preventing you from stepping into your promise. I want to remind you this morning, or remind somebody in this place this morning, that anyone who is under the rule and the reign of King Jesus may face opposition. But through trust and faith in him alone, we will make it through victorious. Can somebody say amen? John 16 and 33 gives us that beautiful reminder that says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You may have peace. He said, in this world you will have trouble. Amen? Jesus didn't lie to us. Amen? There's some people that have fabricated their own Jesus. But Jesus here clearly tells us, in this world you're going to have trouble. He said, but what? It's not it. He said, but take heart. Take heart. He said, I have overcome the world. Everyone say, Jesus has overcome the world. Amen. In verse 7 of Joshua 12, we see the continued list of the kings that are mentioned, right? We see that these were the kings that the Joshua-led armies had to defeat while in the promised land. And now this list of kings, it signifies that God had done everything that was necessary to bring his people into a place of victory. Amen? You see, they were there. They were exactly where the Lord had promised that they would arrive. Amen? And for those of you that have received Jesus Christ as your Lord, you are exactly where God has promised that you would arrive. Amen? But it's not going to come without its challenges. It's not going to come without opposition from the enemy. I had a kid that, you know, was in my youth group, you know, some years ago, and he said this. He said, you know, I believe in God. He said, but I don't really believe in the devil. I said, my friend, you're deceived. To suppose that God would be Lord of your life and save your soul and redeem your life and give his son to die, it wasn't for nothing. But it was to die to take you out of a place of burning hell and cruelty and punishment and to bring us into a place of freedom in Jesus. I said, if you don't believe in the enemy, then you really have no business believing in God. Now, that's not to exalt the enemy. Please understand what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is that Jesus saved us from something. Amen? And it was called the eternal punishment that was reserved for Satan and his angels. Amen? He saved us from something. He saved us from someone. So it's impossible to believe in God and not understand that there's an enemy that opposes your life every single day. How many of you prayed when you woke up this morning? It's okay if you didn't. It's all right if you didn't. But I want to give you some understanding and some warning, because maybe if you didn't, the enemy was doing everything in his power to hinder your prayer. I'm glad that many of you are here this morning. Thank God that you were more interested in hearing about Jesus than you are watching a football game. Now, I'm a big football fan. It's cool. I watch football too. But at the end of the day, my allegiance belongs to Jesus. Amen? And better is one day in the courts of the house of the Lord than 1,000 days elsewhere. Amen? But there's some things that we can draw from these verses, that even on the other side of his promises, there would still be opposition. Amen? How many of you can testify to that? I stepped into that place where Jesus saved my soul, and I thought, like, okay, this is it. I made the best decision ever, and that was the best decision ever. But immediately the enemy attacked, and immediately the enemy began to discourage, and immediately the enemy began to attack family or friends. Immediately the enemy began to give me health problems. Immediately the enemy began to do all kinds of things to try to disturb that walk, to say, whoa, I don't know if I should be trusting in God. I heard a kid tell me one time, he said, you know what, it was so much easier before I knew him. It was so much easier before I knew him. I said, yeah, but you were dead and lost. Now that you know him, you have the anchor. You have the hope of salvation. You have the King of glory. You have the answer. Guess what? Even though the enemy attacks your life and afflicts you, Jesus will not let you die. Jesus stands as our defender, our protector, our help in times of trouble. Yeah, but I'm going through a lot. I think he suffered quite much more than you and I could ever go through in this world. Amen? Yeah, but my back hurts. I've been there. His back was split wide open, though. I don't believe it's any coincidence, church, that on the other side of living in God's promised land were many more battles that the Lord's people would have to face. Because before you knew Jesus, church, the only battles that you had were carnal. But after you've been born again, the Bible says that you've come alive now in the Spirit, and the battles that you face today are now spiritual. Amen? Ephesians 6 and 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? The rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's other translations that use the word rulers, power, evil, or even principalities. The day that you called Jesus Lord was the day that the principalities of darkness tried to snuff out your light. Amen? There was a target aimed at your life and a target placed on your back the moment that you said yes to Jesus. The day that you confessed him as Lord and Savior, a battle was waged against your life. And it's important to understand that outside of Christ, the enemy had you on the opposite side of the Jordan. He had you stuck in sin and without hope. But now that Christ is living on the inside, amen, every promise of God comes, church, though, with the price of obedience, enduring faith, and persevering until the end. Amen? And even the enemy knows that Christ is King, amen? I said, the enemy knows that. You know, church, that when you pray and you begin to call upon the name of the Lord, the enemy shudders. I don't know if you've ever heard like a real shrieky, annoying sound, you know, something that would hurt your ears. But I can imagine that's what Satan feels every time the church calls upon the name of Jesus. So why don't we say his name? Jesus. The enemy's going, ah. Jesus, Jesus. Let's go on and on. But even though he knows Christ is King and he's victorious over all, he doesn't want you to live that way. See, he doesn't want you to live and walk in victory in any kind of sense. He wants you beat up. He wants you defeated. He wants to deflate your faith. He wants to cause us to to fall away. He wants to cause us to live out Matthew 24, that our love for God would grow cold. He wants to just beat us up enough to where it's like, man, I don't even know if I can do this anymore. It's so challenging. It's so difficult. He doesn't want you to experience the fullness of God or walk in it. But 1 John 5 says this. It says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. It says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Verse 5 says, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen? The key to overcoming the world, church, is simple. It's believing in Christ. And maybe you've been afflicted or you've gone through something in your life as of late, you know, whether it's your health or your finances or the salvation of a loved one. Listen, you just need to continue to believe in Jesus. See, believing in Jesus wasn't just a one-time act where you confessed him as Lord and Savior. Believing in Jesus is a daily confession. Amen? It's a daily confession of the promises of God over your life to say, listen, I believe what his word says despite what I'm going through. I believe what his word says over my children and their salvation, despite the fact that maybe they look like they're rebelling towards God. I believe his word, over my physical condition, my physical health, despite the fact that I don't feel healthy right now. It's important for us, church, to continue to believe in the matchless and powerful name of Jesus. The reason that we are supposed to believe in Christ is because the enemy wants to overcome us. Amen? It's kind of like an arm wrestling match. How many of you have ever done an arm wrestling match? I'm not very good at it. Just being honest. Probably outrun you, but I probably can't out-arm wrestle you. I don't know. I'll challenge anybody after service. No, I'm just kidding. Got the Lord on my side. But in an arm wrestling match, if you're matched up with a person that's really kind of even with you, what takes over? Not necessarily your strength, but your endurance, right? It's your ability to last. Yesterday, I was watching, you know, my daughter playing that game, and they got to play at the Bird Ogden Arena. It was like this really, really cool thing, and you may not see me next weekend because we're going to Texas State University because they're going to be playing up in the state championships. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But something that we were preparing the girls for before their game yesterday was this. The high school basketball court is one size. The pro level and the G League, you know, courts, which is like where the Bird Ogden, the Vipers play, is a bigger court. We told our girls something. We said, hey, listen, you're playing on a bigger court now. You need to be more physically prepared. You need to build up your stamina and your endurance. So every day after practice, they're running liners. They're looking at us like we, you know, they hate us. You know, I'm like, all right, liners is like, you know, baseline, free throw line, you know, half court. They're going back and forth, and, you know, they're running and running and running. But the point of allowing them to go through that and build their endurance was so that they could last all the way through the fourth quarter. Halftime, it was 20-3. They were doing a fantastic job. They're doing a great job. They're playing really good ball. Then we had some issues arise or what have you. And then it was like 30 to like, I don't know, 16, 17. The gap started getting a little bit closer or whatever. And then it was the fourth quarter. And one of our top players had fouled out. And I'm going like, all right, girls, get ready to run a little bit extra. And even though the gap got a little bit closer, they still were able to edge it out because of endurance. The enemy thinks he can outlast you, church. The enemy has it built into his DNA that if he can just wear you down and he can just outlast you, that he can eventually overcome you. He wants you to be stuck as a victim of your circumstance and not a victor in Christ. Now, why is that? The moment that you realize who you are in Jesus, then you'll see the authority that you've always had over him. Amen? Let's read this verse. Revelation 1, verse 5 says this, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, it says, the firstborn of the dead. It says, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Let me just stop right there, because we're talking about our king. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. Every principality, every ruler, every king, every national figure, Jesus rules over them all. Can somebody say amen this morning? And it goes on to say, so to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us, hold on a second, he's made us, everybody say me. He's made us kings and priests. Oh, wait, what? Now, I'm here to serve Jesus, amen? He's the king of all kings. But if you're born of his spirit, you're a king too. You have the DNA of the living God running through your veins right now, filling your spirit and filling your soul with his victory, amen? Not something I got to do on my own. Jesus paid it all for me. It says, so to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, it says, to him be all the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. How many of you remember the game of checkers? Anybody ever played checkers when you were a kid? I used to know how to play it. I kind of forgot, you know, but, you know, it was a game that, you know, I knew how to play it one time, and it's not that difficult. But when you purchase a game of checkers, church, you'll notice that on the top of each piece is the insignia of a crown or the logo of a crown. How many of you remember that? If you look at the little checker piece, you'll see there's like a little crown there. Now, that's because each checker was created to become a king. Once it's crowned, because it's successfully made it to the other side of the board, amen, it will now have the right and the authority to maneuver and function at a much higher level than it could prior to being crowned. Now, the reality is this, however, that most individual checkers will not successfully make it to the other end of the board to be crowned because the opposition will jump them and knock them out of the game. Now, whether a checker arrives or achieves its created goal of being crowned as king is fully determined by the moves that are made underneath the hand of the one controlling it. Some of you are all like, did that go over your head? Okay. Just like the Israelites had to enter the promised land, so the promises had to be fought for. And when they were obedient and they were following the cloud of God's glory and they were allowing God to maneuver them, it didn't matter what enemy arose. It didn't matter what opposition came towards them. As long as they allowed God's hand to remain over their life, they would walk in victory, church. The enemy, though, was out to jump them and knock them out of their race of faith in the Lord. And today is no different, church. Every single day, you'll have to continue to fight for your family, amen? Every single day, you'll have to continue to fight for your children. Don't fight with them. Fight for them, amen? Some of your kids could be running away from God because you're too, I ain't gonna say it, but I'm serious. I've met a lot of Christian kids that they say, man, I didn't want to have anything to do with God because of the way my parents were. They're just religious. They were just this and that. They didn't love me the way that God was told them to love me. They just demanded and commanded. We have to fight for our children, church. They had to fight, though, church, for every single promise. And you have to continue to fight for your families, for your children, for your marriage, for the lost to be saved, for the healing of sickness and disease, for the prosperity of the blessings of your homes. Amen. Because if the enemy can't have power over God, he'll be happy with power over you. Amen. He's like, you know what? I can't do anything about the Lord. He rules over me. It's like, but I'm going to do everything that I can to just mess them up a little bit. But if you hold on to Jesus, the Bible says in Revelation 17 and 14, it says, they will wage war against the Lamb. It says, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called and his chosen and his faithful followers. Amen. I want to remind somebody this morning that may have forgotten that there's one who rules and reigns over every single king, amen? Over every single ruler, over every single principality of this world, and his name is Jesus. Revelation 5 and 9 says this, and they sang a new song saying this, that you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. It says, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And it says, and you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Amen. Just because some days are heavy, church, or some days are burdensome or challenging, maybe you have moments that you feel like that you're subject to the rulers of this world or the principalities of the enemy. Just remind the enemy, church, the one who calls me a king is king over you. It's all you've got to do. If you wake up every single day and say, the one who calls me king is king over you, Satan, you cannot have my family. You cannot have my finances. You cannot have the people of God. Nothing belongs to you. Because Christ is king. Can somebody say amen this morning? And guess what? He is the king of all kings, church. If you've been under the rulers of this world or the lies of the enemy or the addictions of this world, perversions of this world or generational curses, I want to remind you that there is a day of reckoning that's coming. A day where every knee will bow, Satan included, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? But I want to tell you something, church. It does no good to call him your friend if he isn't your Lord. The Bible says that on those last days that many will say, Lord, Lord, and they still won't enter into heaven. Because there's a difference between simply saying the word Lord and revering him as king. There's a big difference. It does no good to call him Savior if you refuse to be rescued. Those who call him Lord in this lifetime must submit to his lordship and surrender their lives for his kingdom's purpose, church. But dare I say that there are still some who are living for the kingdom without surrendering to the king. In other words, you want the benefits of the promised land. While prostituting your soul elsewhere. See, every single time that the Israelites came under the subject of an evil king, it was because they allowed other idols to rise up in their life. They chose to worship foreign gods. They chose to worship false idols. They went outside of the rule and the reign of the Lord Jesus. And they began to say, let us fashion for ourselves a king in our image. Let us fashion for ourselves a king that suits our desires. Can I tell you something this morning, church? That when Jesus walked the face of this planet, he certainly wasn't a king that people thought that they needed. He didn't look like they had desired he looked like. He didn't speak like they desired him to speak like. All the things that he did, they were going like, what is this? The Israelites missed the coming of the Messiah. He was right there. He was the promised one. He was the one who was prophesied over to their life. And guess what? Instead, what did they try to do? They tried to curse him. They tried to take his life on multiple occasions. Rejecting him and turning him away because a lot of people, church, are seeking for the king that they want and not the king that they need. I need a rescuer. I need a savior that can change the unchangeable in my life. I need a transformation that can only come from knowing the one who is able to transform and resurrect any dead life and make him a living being. I don't need a king that I would want. I need a king that I need. Like I said, what caused the Israelites to have evil kings rule over them was their appetite to be under the rule of what they desired and decided was best for them. We often think we know what's best, church. We often think, I'm pretty good at this thing called life. Pretty good at handling my situations. I'm pretty good at doing this or that. Too many people have made for themselves a king that they want instead of a king that they need. And it's time, church, that we come back to that place, surrendering completely before the king that we need and the king that is here. Many missed the arrival of Jesus, like I said, because they turned to other gods. And many people acknowledge today that Jesus was an important person in history or a prophet of some kind, but few know him as Lord. And many times this is because of pride. I had read this earlier. It said that it is recorded that Frederick the Great of Prussia, he was a king. He was once walking down a road outside of Berlin when he came face to face with an unusual looking man. He said, "Who are you?" Frederick asked. He said, "I am a king," said the old man. "A king?" asked Frederick the Great. He said, "And over what kingdom do you rule?" And the old man stood straight as an arrow and he said, "Over myself." Too many people act just like that man. They exist in the courts of his church and around the practices of his kingdom, but they rule their own self. I could imagine that our lives and our families and our churches and our country would be vastly different if Jesus was ruling. Amen? If we were all under the lordship and the dominion of his kingdom, things would be vastly, vastly different. It's like I heard once that a kingdom without a king is just dumb. Amen. And dare I say that there's a lot of people gathering in churches today without a king. Without one who would say, "You know what? You can stay there as long as you want. You don't have to leave in just a few moments." The songs could go just a little bit longer. But instead, men in their creativity try to say, "You know what? We'll rule over this kingdom." When Jesus descended into our world, church, it wasn't simply to make the cover of Time magazine or to be talked about and mocked. It was to serve the wicked world that would later mock his kingship. Amen? And it was openly to declare that he was the Son of God and that he came to save sinners. And the world rejected him. They opposed him. The religious leaders of his day tried to kill him. But how many of you know that you can't kill who created you? Amen. I said, you cannot kill the one who created you because he's timeless. Amen? I said, he's eternal. He's without a beginning and without an end, church. He is Alpha, the Bible describes. He is Omega. He's the first and the last. He is a strong tower. He is a high place of refuge. He is El Shaddai. He is Elohim, church. He is Jehovah Rapha. He's Jehovah Shalom. He's the Rock of Ages. He's the firm foundation. He's the everlasting peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the joy of our salvation. He is the great high priest, church. He is my Savior, and I pray this morning that he is your King. Daniel 7 and 13 says this. In my vision at night, he said, I looked, and there was before me one like a son of man. He said, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days, and he was led into his presence, and he was given authority and glory and sovereign power. And it says, in all the nations and all the peoples of every language, they worshiped him. He says, his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So right there with every head bowed, I ask the question this morning, is he your king?
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.